I would like you to turn with me this evening to the first book of Samuel and chapter 15. The first book of Samuel and chapter 15. And I'm going to assume that most of you are familiar with the content of this chapter, and if you're not, don't worry, it will emerge in the next few minutes. But I particularly want to direct your attention to the words that come in verse 30. I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders. Now, this is the account of how the prophet Samuel came to rebuke King Saul for his failure to obey instructions in destroying the Amalekites. Now, I don't want to touch on the problem of the destruction of the Amalekites, but I think we should notice and decide for ourselves what it means, the fact that in fact the Amalekites do continue to appear, so that apparently this particular group of Amalekites who were destroyed were not the only Amalekites. It was Amalekites later who attacked Ziklag and carried off the wives and children of David and his followers. Even as late as the days of Hezekiah, in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, the Amalekites had a stronghold in Mount Seir, out of which they were rooted by the sons of Simeon. And in the book of Esther, that wicked Haman was an Agagite, and Josephus later calls him an Amalekite. The word may have been a word of more general description of desert brigands, kind of nomadic guerrilla. And it's also clear that the name Agag was much like the name Pharaoh. That's to say, it was a name used in turn for a succession of leaders. At any rate, the point here is this. God commanded them to go and do something. And Saul failed to obey instructions, spared the Amalekite leader, and he allowed the people to spare the best of the cattle. And at first, Saul takes the line that he has obeyed. Then he admits that he's given in to popular pressure. He says to Samuel, pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel refuses to do it, and he turns to go away. Then there's one of those striking incidents. It's very dangerous to do this to a prophet. Saul reaches out and grabs hold of Samuel, and his garment tears. And so Samuel makes this a prophecy, that the kingdom will be torn from Saul and given to a neighbor better than you. But Saul does not give up. He goes on trying to persuade Samuel. He says, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders. Yes, I have sinned. I have failed. But save my face. Please don't leave and go and leave me here and show that I'm under God's pleasure. Honor me now. Come with me and let us go and worship God. Let's carry on as though everything's all right, as though I had not disobeyed. Now, sin has not been dealt with, not been covered by the grace and mercy of God. It's only been covered up. Samuel knew, and Saul knew. As far as the people knew, their tall, handsome king was fully in God's favor. From now right on up to the end of Saul's life, appearances are kept up, but we know. We're let into the secret here. It was all a lie. It was all a facade. Things were not right between Saul and the Lord himself. And so in verse 31, we read that Saul worshipped the Lord. What sort of worship was that? We know that it was only pretend. It wasn't real. Here is the danger, you see, that if Saul cannot be obedient to God, at least he can appear to be. No longer is Saul concerned to please God, but only to appear to men to please God. And sin is covered up. The other day I was in Japan. A Japanese pastor I heard of was urged to apologize to a member of the congregation whom he had offended, and he refused to do it, because if he did, he would lose face, appearance. as more than reality. And that was the thing with Saul. Don't let me down. Cover my face. Make it seem that it's all right. It is covered up. There's no real heart repentance. Remember David's words. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Sin covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. That's all there is. Deceit. There's guile. This deceiving, face-saving spirit. Concerned now more to give the appearance of godliness than to enjoy the reality of it. And easy, isn't it? Just to settle for less holiness. The appearance of it. Men are easily taken in. I think when later in the next chapter, God sent Samuel to anoint a man who was going to be the man better than Saul. Then Samuel looked at Eliab and saw what a fine fellow he was and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on heart. Disappointment. Who to outward appearances was a fine, wonderful, outstanding personage has failed so miserably. To think together about this man whose sin was not covered and covered it up. Nature of Saul's sin and the results of it. Firstly, a failure to give full obedience. That's obvious, isn't it? Agag and the best of the sheep and oxen and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. They can all over again, but now on a larger and more officially approved scale. Saul and people connived together to give their own lax interpretation of obedience. Not by the standard of holiness which is set before us in God's word, but of holiness which is generally acceptable in which we move, in the group which we belong. We're set to get by with what will pass. Samuel, Saul says to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel asked a very pointed question. What about the bleating of the sheep, of the oxen? The evidence of their hypocrisy cannot be concealed. And things that are allowed to remain are God's command. Now, this immediately makes us ask the question about ourselves, doesn't it? Things remain in our lives which has commanded to be destroyed. Are things commanded to be destroyed which we're allowing to remain in our lives? The phrase of the New Testament. There's a very striking rendering of Ephesians chapter 4 about putting on the new man. Because the word put on is taken from clothing and getting dressed and undressed, he takes on and put off. And he translates it like this, the words to this effect. Strip off the filthy clothes and put on fresh, clean clothes of the new life. That's it. Christian is meant to involve a radical stripping off of all the vices and the rapid putting on of all the virtues. Very vividly here, that brings out the meaning of the tenses. You could put it in this form. Strip off the old clothes and jump into the new ones. It's a very picture. So off like that. Acted against shallow ideas of instant holiness and of set for something much more gradual. A progressive and not too hurried stripping off of the less obvious vices and the apparition that we are unrealistic to expect even saved men and women to put on the virtues very rapidly. Slow change act. Very quick change reality. Tragedy. that we sins, and we allow them to remain undealt with, things that ought to have been destroyed. Not, of course, the visible outside garments. That wouldn't do for one moment. But underneath are the dirty, torn underclothes, which nobody can see. Have you ever suddenly finding yourself faced with a medical examination you hadn't expected? A vivid picture. The filthy garments, as it were, spotted with flesh, which are way underneath our Sunday suits, of sins are allowed to remain. The hidden idols, the secret asherim of the heart, the hidden private life of indulgent imagination. What if we were stripped down to our imagination? What then? Men, they can't see. But these things are really secret. We no longer hunger after righteousness. Have we come to terms with evil, which we have allowed to remain in our lives? To us surely from this tragic life of Saul is repent now. Lord, deal with this. Mortify, put to death this evil tendency within me. Cover it with the blood of the Lord. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Are there things we are reluctant to part with? As the Israelites were reluctant to part with the sheep and the oxen, eating in your heart, which ought to be rooted out and exterminated. The sin of the fear of men. And so in verse says, well, the people spared them. He was king, but he blamed failure on the people. He's not prepared to make an unpopular stand, to be thought narrow or finicky. I've come across situations where a group of workers was in imminent danger of falling, and the drift obvious. Other people could see what was happening. And one sipping about it, but said to the individual with somebody and said, why did you say nothing? The answer was, I've been told it was none of my business. People are very tolerant these days, and I would have been thought narrow. You see, it's not God says, but climate of what is generally acceptable in our circle. Not ever pressing forward to get further and further and onward. Not only to shed the vices, but to put on all the virtues. Part of divine nature, but to what will pass. Avoid criticism without being too radical. He accused his own behavior and his failure because everybody else thinks it's all right. It's sad and tragic, isn't it? Find here is a false religiosity. Saul had all the right religious language. Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Verse 13. Verse 15. He says, we've spared this. To sacrifice to the Lord your God. And earlier, Saul was in trouble for offering sacrifices when it was not really his responsibility to do so. But really, for cover-up performance. To do like this man and to worship his obedience. I have sinned, but I can go on using the same old jargon. I can still go on praying in the meeting. I can still keep up appearances. And it's always easier to go through the outward religious motions than to give inward obedience. Last week, Festo Kengri put it in a lovely African picture. He said, some of us are like slippery fish. God speaks about something that's wrong in our lives, but we wriggle away. We try and evade the grip of God's word like a slippery fish. And Samuel strips off all this religious cover. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? It's obeying that matters. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and to listen to him than the fat of rams. Defiance of him is sinful as witchcraft, yielding to men as evil as idolatry. Now, you see, Saul was stamping out witchcraft. We know that from later on. defiance of God, or stubbornness, as another translation puts, is as sinful as witchcraft. And it does trouble if our religiosity is called Protestant or even evangelical. If anything, it's for being a parody of the real thing. Hearty hymn singing, pious language, fingers pointed heavenward. No religious exorcism can cover unrepented sin. Samuel agreed. Honor Saul or the elders once, and after that in fashion, so that he was not left going again and again through this. He disappears, never again to see Saul. We read, Samuel saw Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul. But we read, Saul worshipped the Lord. But what sort of worship? Hollow sham, using the words, maintaining the forms, offering the sacrifices, keeping up the appearances from God. And although Saul covered up his sin and failure, the people who did not know about it were still affected by it. And so we notice the fourth thing. The effect, Jonathan, Saul's children, knew what Saul, the handsome king, who worshipped Paul. They knew what he was like, his moods and rages. The Bible says in chapter 18, verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Now, I know that in the New Covenant say that that can't happen, and that the new relationship cannot be broken. But the fellowship can be broken, so that as far as experience is concerned, the New Testament Christian who lives in unrepentant disobedience may feel as Saul felt. And Saul, Michael, knew, guessed, that her father's fraud. And you wonder whether this is the reason she doubted the genuineness of her husband David's dancing before the Lord. True. And sometimes for it when children of evangelical parents fail to walk with the Lord. But sometimes may it not be that unto any who have not had it open to us, as this secret is revealed to us about Saul, that really unreality, the hypocrisy of the parent that has repelled the child. There is a in Arthur Miller's Death of a Salesman, when the student's son makes a special trip to see the sales father whom he idolizes, to consult him about only to a strange woman's bedroom in suspicious circumstances. His beloved, it's all been an act. A boy goes to pieces and becomes a dropout from college and from life, all because of his father's hypocrisy. Nothing is now. I know he's a fake, guys. Saw through Saul's dignity. He, Jonathan says to David, and then he discovers plotting to kill David. Again, in scripture, tragic thing. David's children, in turn. It's after David has sinned with Bathsheba, the sin of Amnon, and the sin of Absalom, following the revelation of their father's adultery. We can cover up to a certain extent, but it's hard at home and the family. Somehow children her for the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. Were affected by Saul's sin. It's so easy. Private life is my own business. My sin is my own problem. Yes, but it can become a problem to all of God's people. They are going to be influenced by the kind of people that we are. If we are cold sham Christians, keeping up a front, isn't that going to affect the warmth and the spirituality? of that body along, if some of us are only, isn't that going to worship and the reality of it? Our sin is the church. Saul sinned against God, but the results were felt by the whole nation. It was sin also against God's people. Saul's sin was hidden. The nation was divided over David. And it was because of Saul that God made David the leader. And Saul's jealousy leads to division in leadership, a division which persisted even after Saul was dead. And how often are the church, due to hidden sin, to personality clash up as doctrinal differences, and under pious language is hidden the ambition of the strong-minded individual who wants to be a local petty pope? And how often is the motive and hidden sin the real cause of unity in the local church? Inevitably, we can't say it's just ourness. Our sin and hypocrisy have fed God's people. Instead of adding our quota of warmth, we add our quota of coldness. And we hinder the church, thinking of last night, from really being the beautiful people without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Instead, we're rusty, fusty, musty, crusty, folk who always disagree. How many times, and if you have talked to a non-Christian, have they evaded the thrust of the gospel by saying, "What about so-and-so who calls himself a Christian and who behaves like this?" How many times have we heard it? Oh, sometimes I know it's just it's real. Often it is. And if we sin and go on sinning, then it spoils the total witness. And the whole nation is held by the sin of Achan and by the sin of Saul. And so you come to Saul's terrible end. He consulted a medium at Endor, and how the woman's words must have cut him. Think of the conviction he must have when he consulted a medium, and the woman said, "Don't you know that Saul has cut off the mediums and wizards?" Now he was breaking with it. How easy that you and I teach the law and then contradict it in our... Now why did he do it? The Lord did not answer, told. And he says so pathetically to the ghost of Samuel, "God has turned away from me." It's a pathetic picture. He's kept up a front. Nothing behind it. Hollow sham. Not from the Lord. And he learns too late that the thing that really matters is not earthly glory, not to be dressed up as the king as though everything's all right if it's not. That all that means nothing if it's hollow. Perishes by his own hand of Mount Gilboa. He gets a glorious obituary. You remember how David says of them in the second Samuel that Saul and Jonathan were beautiful in their lives. Well, it was true of Jonathan, but it wasn't really true of Saul. It was obituary. Is that the kind you want? The nice, flattering obituary, which isn't really true. Recently, told how another missionary had confessed him. "I've been backslidden for years." And yet on the surface, he'd kept up, and none of us knew about it. Saul was a backslider, and he knew it. Samuel knew it. Family guessed it, but he kept up the front, the facade, mask of false piety. Because of all of us, don't we? There probably is us who isn't doing this to some extent, whoever we are. We're all afraid of losing. All of us like to give a good impression. So how do we respond to this message? All of us have something that's got to be dealt with. To examine ourselves, to tell some may be large, obvious, just partly hidden, even from ourselves. We're just beginning to get a glimmer. Confess them to him. Lord, deal with thee. Oh, if only Saul had repented. Samuel grieved. Saul wanted to see Samuel. By the time that Saul was ready to come, Samuel was already dead. But in all those long years, how Samuel must have longed and prayed. But that Saul might really, that he might not be satisfied merely to cover sin, but want to see it covered. If only Saul did, of the darkness and frustration and dissatisfaction of his heart, if somebody come to Keswick like that. Frustrated, cold heart. And is this why? David was a sinner too. But David responded, rebuke. Samuel rebuked and responded. David was to say these words, and with this I close. And let's listen to them and say, oh, I might be this happy, blessed man. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man who imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I declared not my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin, and I did not hide my iniquity. Said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then thou didst forgive my sin. God grant that all of us